In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. I just want to take just a minute to explain something. Today is actually the 23rd of the month of Ba'una, which means that next week will be the 30th, which would be the fifth Sunday of the month. So today is actually the fourth Sunday of Ba'una. But if you notice, the readings that we read today are from the third week of Ba'una. Sorry, I said month, but I meant week. The third week of Ba'una. Why? Is because every fifth week of the Coptic month, we read the passage of blessing, which is the feeding of the five loaves and two fish. This reading will be actually the second Sunday of Abib next month will be the same reading. So Abu Yusuf Yani suggested that instead of repeating the same reading like in 2 weeks, that we shift the readings for the third week this week. So next week, rather than reading the fifth Sunday, which is the Sunday of blessing, we'll read the fourth Sunday of Ba'una, and then we'll hear this gospel of the blessing two Sundays after that. So today, the reading for the third Sunday of Ba'una comes from Matthew chapter 12, and it's very familiar to us. This is when the Lord cast out the demon and the blind and mute man. And the Pharisees, they accused the Lord Jesus of doing this by the power of Beelzebub, who's the leader of the demons, which is Satan. And Christ easily refutes, you know, this accusation with logic. And here Jesus, is attested to be God himself. He says, if he casts out Satan by the Spirit of God, the kingdom of heaven is upon you. So that he is the kingdom of heaven. So he declares himself to be God, and with this authority he cast out the demon. Christ, my beloved, as we believe in our faith, is God incarnate. And this was attested by his words that he spoke, by his actions, by prophecies, by miracles, by the eyewitnesses that lived with the Lord Jesus, his disciples, and of course the early church. What the irony that you'll find here is what the enemy is trying to do. The enemy is working to try to convince the people that God is Satan. And at the same time, he convinces people that we are gods. So he tried to convince the people that God himself incarnate was Satan or just a mere man. And he tries to convince us who are mere men that we are gods. So I'd like to speak a little bit this week and the next time about how is it that the enemy tries to convince us that we are God. And we'll examine this by first considering some of the attributes commonly attributed to God or associated with God, and then how Satan tempts us to project those on ourselves. The first is omniscience, God's omniscience, which means God is all-knowing. He is all-knowing. St. Paul, he concludes his letter to the Romans, and he says, to God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Wise here in the Greek is sophos or sophia, which is wisdom. And wisdom is the application of knowledge. So God is all-knowledgeable. You know, he knows everything and even what's in the depth in the heart of man. He's the only one that knows our thoughts. By the way, the enemy doesn't know our thoughts. He can tempt us and try to, you know, guess our thoughts, but he doesn't know our thoughts. Only God knows what's in the depth of man because he's our creator. So how is it that Satan tries to deceive us to make us believe or be confident in our knowledge? He wants to convince us and perhaps the world that we don't need him for any kind of guidance or counsel. We can depend on our own knowledge and guidance. And this is exactly what Satan did with Eve when he tempted her in the garden. He said to her, for God knows in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God. How? Knowing good and evil. Why? So the knowledge. You'll be like God in knowledge, knowing between what is good and what is evil. And what's the purpose of this temptation? To make her feel as if she can be her own God. Before, she would go back to God for everything. But now he wants her to go back to her own reason and her own knowledge and her own understanding. Eve thought that through her own pursuits of knowledge, she can be her own guide without God. My beloved, salvation, righteousness, cannot be obtained through knowledge alone. It needs God's grace. Our salvation needs God's grace. At the end of the day, we're not going, the goal is not to go to our heaven. We don't have a heaven. It's His heaven. And we need His grace to get to His heaven, right? Although there are some truths that can be obtained through knowledge, whether it's through science or math or physics, but all of these describe what we observe and what we can test and what naturally occurs, how God created things. This is what we can observe. This is the truth we can say about what we observe in God's creation. However, science can't explain the truth in regards to purpose, meaning, or morality. For example, if somebody made a cake, science can tell us how the cake was made, what ingredients were put into it, and if you cook it at this temperature, how it will come out, and perhaps how it will taste. But science could never tell us why the cake was made. Maybe it was to celebrate somebody's birthday. Science cannot explain truth as regards to morality. Science doesn't tell us what is right and what is wrong. It just tells us when you build something like an atomic bomb, it can kill a lot of people, or it will destroy things. But it can't tell us whether this is right or this is wrong. We must be cautious of the enemy's traps, who whispers in our ears and says that your knowledge is all that you need. You need nothing else. Those who do not want to take counsel from anyone. And this is common. You know, we all think that we know what is best in every aspect of our life and the life of the people that are around us. But listen to what the Bible teaches us in Proverbs 3. Solomon tells us, "Trust in the Lord your God with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. And in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. Do not be wise in your own eyes." So there is always an element of insufficient knowledge when it comes to us as humans. Regardless of how brilliant you are and how much you know, and if you have photographic memory, and if you memorize everything, even the Bible. But we'll still be insufficient. We need God's grace. Trust not in oneself, but in the Lord. The second way that the enemy tries to convince us that we are God, maybe we can see this from His second quality. God's second quality is His omnipotence, which means God's being all-powerful, all-powerful. The Lord says, with God, all things are possible. God can do everything. But C.S. Lewis, he clarifies this because sometimes this confuses many people. Okay, if God can do everything, but I can think of maybe something that God can't do. Listen to what C.S. Lewis, how he clarifies. He says, His omnipotence means power to do all that is intrinsically possible, not to do the intrinsically impossible. You may attribute miracles to Him, but not nonsense. This is no limit to His power. So nonsense or evil or wickedness, this is not something that's intrinsically part of God. So we don't attribute those things as limitations to Him because this is not who He is, right? So how is it that Satan tries to tempt us to thinking that we have power? He tries to deceive us into thinking that we can overcome any sin or any consequence of our sins. He tempts us and says, okay, you know what? You can put yourself in a harmful situation or a destructive relationship or a relationship that can potentially tempt you, or go to a place that can hurt you and you won't be hurt. You'll be fine. I'm okay going to this place. I won't do X, Y, Z when I go there. This is the temptation. He tempts us that you have power and over your own will and you can resist temptation on your own. And not only this, but also the result of sin, the consequence of sin. For example, one, he might tempt you and say, okay, you can live as you like. Live, eat, and be merry. And live a promiscuous life. And if something happens, you have many things, you have many drugs that can help you with AIDS and so on, and you have, you know, abortion nowadays. So any of these things are possible. But just live your life, and any result of sin can be resolved. I'll remind you what happened in the Tower of Babel. The people built the tower after the flood. So if God would flood the world again, they can escape His wrath and go up this tower to overcome perhaps the consequence of their rebellion against God. But they were mistaken. And what happened when they were building this tower, that God saw that they united with each other to do wickedness. So what did He do? He confused their tongues. He confused their tongues. Not that He was threatened by humanity, but rather because they used the gift of God or the gift of language for wickedness. Saint Ephrem the Syrian, he explains this, and he says, it is likely that they lost their common language when they received these new languages. So the language that they knew originally, they lost it. So it was taken from them. So if they spoke, for example, English, all of a sudden, nobody there knew English. Each one person knew a different language. For if their original language had not perished, their first deed would have not come to nothing. It was when they lost their original language, which was lost by all the nations, with one exception, that their first building came to naught. In addition, because of their new languages, which made them foreigners to each other and incapable of understanding one another, war broke out among them on account of their divisions that the languages brought among them. Thus war broke out among those who had been building that forfeited city out of fear of others. So they thought they had the power of language, the power of unity. And at the end of the day, God confused their language. The gift that He had given them, they used for wickedness and rebellion, and He took it from them. You know, we can easily liken this to nowadays, like, you know, with the technological advancement, language is more or less of a barrier. You have now applications where, you know, you can just speak and it will translate and speak the translation right on the fly. So you can literally have a conversation with your phone in between and you speak in English and the person will hear it almost in their own language. And God sees this. And if we continue to use, you know, this for wickedness, then perhaps maybe God will have something else come like the Tower of Babel and confuse these devices, you know, perhaps in the future. Who knows? Let's consider also David, Saul, King Saul, how he thought he had power over his own emotions and feelings. It is said that when Saul, the Spirit of God, had left Saul, he had a distressing spirit that came in him. And every time he felt this distressing spirit, what would he do? He would ask David, come, bring your instruments and your harp, and come play me some music. Soothe my soul. So this is what happened. And so it was, whenever the distressing spirit came from God upon Saul, that David would take a harp and play it with his hands. Then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. Do you think the distressing spirit really departed from him? No, because it came back again. He thought that through music, he can soothe his emotions and his feelings. He thought that this can give him the peace and tranquility he desired. Sometimes we fall in the same thing. We think that peace and tranquility can come from anything outside of God. It can come from music. You know, if I feel upset, I'll listen to this music. If I want to feel this way, I'll listen to this kind of music. But all of this is temporary. It comes back. It comes back. The depression and the anxiety all come back. Trying to find a cure, my beloved, for sin outside of Christ is futile. Whether it's the sin of division, hatred, resentment, lustful passions, all of these. You know, in the Old Testament, there was kind of like, you know, a rule of thumb that they lived by. And God told them, if you abide by my commandments, I will give you prosperity and victory over your enemies. But if you depart from my commandments, then you will be subject to your enemies. And this was to teach them to depend on Him for victory over their enemies. The same happens with us today. He wants us to depend on Him for victory over the sins and the evil enemy that plagues us. Our power, my beloved, comes from our communion with Christ. The Lord said, I give you the power or the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over every power of the enemy. Not this power so we can lord it over others, but over the enemies, the demons and Satan. And also gave us the power to serve one another. It's not selfish. The power he gives us is for our purification and for our repentance and to serve one another. The third way that Satan tries to tempt us that we are God, and maybe if we look again at the attribute of God as creator. God is the creator and sustainer of all things. In Genesis he says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. He is the creator. In the Psalms he says, you open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. Everything finds its satisfaction in him. And St. Paul says to the Colossians, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is the creator and the sustainer of every living thing and everything that was created. How does Satan deceive us? Can he deceive us as being creators? This is a hard task because we can't create something out of nothing. But what does he do? He rather tries to convince us that to place ourselves in the center of the universe, as if we were the creators. Yes, we can't create anything, but he can try to convince us, you know, that you are the center of the universe. And this ideology is very pervasive in modern day culture and in pop culture. And this began maybe in the 1800s with two primary philosophical ideologies, and this we see very pervasive in our society today. The first is modernism, which basically teaches moral relativism, meaning the morality is relative. Ethical standards, morality, what is right and what is wrong, are all something that is culturally based. And if it's culturally based, that means it's subject to, you know, one's own opinion and likings. So what is it teaching is that what's right and wrong is based on me. I'm the center of the universe. The second philosophical movement is postmodernism, which is similar to modernism, but it deviates a little further in rejecting the individual now for the emphasis on the collective. For example, you'll find in this movement the dissolution of distinction between race and gender, right? And we see this now, where now, okay, a boy can try to become a girl and a girl can become a boy and men can do what women can do and women can do what men can do. And this dissolution of distinction, this was from postmodernism. And then the broadening of definitions, whether it be of marriage or gender and so on. You know, some people, instead of, you know, they can't define a woman, so they call them birthing people. This is very strange. Again, it's all part of the idea of making things, you know, broadening the terms. All these philosophies are centered around me being God. I want to even define what is naturally observable, and I can have the power to change it. This is utter nonsense and madness. It's madness. But this is what Satan's trying to do. He wants us to focus on the self rather than him. He wants us to focus on my personal convictions and feelings over what is truth and what is reality. Listen to what the psalmist says in Psalm 100. He says, know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. When humanity veers from this, when we veer from this, that he is God, he is the master, he is the shepherd, and we are the sheep, we become lost and become subject to be praised of the enemy. And what does the enemy do when he preys on us? He makes us mad. He makes us believe that we are God, and we behave and begin to act like it, only to our demise, only to our demise. Lastly, for today, Satan tempts us to be also independent. Independent. When we speak about God being independent, this refers to his self-existence. He existed from himself. Nothing caused him to come to existence. He was always there. Again, this is a tall task for Satan to convince us, because every last one of us needed a mother and a father to come into the world, to come into existence. So it's difficult for him to convince us that we are self-existent. God is self-existent, as he says in John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So he was always there. In the beginning, before time was even created, God was there. He doesn't need us, nor is he changed without us. Satan tries to deceive us to be independent from him. He tries to convince us that we are better without God than with him. We're better without God than with him. Many of the atheists, they point to God and religion as the cause of wars and natural disasters and so on. So they say, if this is the case, then we're better off without God than with God. Not that these things came from human error and from human wickedness and sin, but that these things are God to be blamed by God. If we look in the passage of the prodigal son thought the same thing. It's better to be independent from my father than to be dependent on him. So he asked his father for his portion, and his father gave it to him, and he began to live the life away from his father, thinking that he had more freedom, he would have more liberty, he'd have more friends, he'd have more possessions, he'd be better off without him. Of course, we see how the story ended. The world used all the resources he had and left him with nothing, not even a bite to eat, to the point where he desired to eat the food of the pigs. He tried to convince him to be independent from the Father. There was one part when the Lord Jesus, in John chapter 6, when he was speaking about himself as being the bread of life, and he began to explain to them, unless you eat the flesh and drink the blood of the Son of Man, you have no life in you. So many people looked at the Lord and said, this is a very hard thing. This is like cannibalism. Can we really eat your flesh and drink your blood? How can we do this? And the Bible says that many of his disciples left him, and the Lord allowed them. And you know what he did? He turned to the 12, the one whom he handpicked, and he said to them, do you want to go as well? Because what I'm speaking is serious. Do you know what St. Peter said? And perhaps this is a lesson for us all. He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He says, to whom shall we go? When the world and Satan tries to tempt you to be independent of God, think of what St. Peter said. To whom shall we go? He has the words of life. He has the words of peace. He gives us the Holy Spirit. He came and he sacrificed himself for us, and he wants to give us of his kingdom. To whom shall we go? We cannot be independent of him. He is the source of life. Independence from him, it would be death. So we saw this morning how Satan tries to convince us that we are God, to convince us that we are all-knowing, to convince us to rely on our own power, to convince us that we are the center of the universe, and to convince us that being independent of him is better than being dependent on him. We'll begin next time and speak about the remainder points. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen.